Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, August 23rd, the Lord speaks. The book of Exodus has been building up to this point. Everything we saw in chapter 19, the thunder, the lightning, the rumblings, has been building to this point where the Lord will speak to his people. He'll give his word to them. He'll teach them what it means for him to be their God and for them to be his people. And it all starts with a text that we know pretty well, what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. We'll take a look at that text this morning, which is Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. To help us study that, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Matt Wheatfelt. Pastor Wheatfelt serves as the Director of Admissions for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, as well as the Director of the Christ Academy program there. Pastor Wheatfelt, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Oppel. It's a great joy to be with you guys again today.
Pastor Wheatfelt, how are things going there at the seminary? Are there any upcoming events that we should know about?
Yeah, we start our academic year, not next week, but the week after, on the 9th of September. And then this fall, we have a ton of events, especially in regard to admission. We've got our confirmation retreat in October, our second career visitation event called Our Prayerfully Consider in October as well, and then our College Christ Academy recruitment vehicle used to talk to college students about what seminary can do for them, all in October. So check it out on our website. That's ctsfw.edu. We'll be glad to have you join us for any of those events.
Very good. So Pastor Wheatfelt, today we've got before us, as I said, a familiar text, I think, for many. I think a lot of us know the Ten Commandments pretty well, at least catechetically. We memorize these in confirmation. Hopefully we still have them memorized. But we don't always remember the setting in which the Ten Commandments come in the narrative of the book of Exodus. So help us set that context today as we dig into a familiar text. Where are we in the book of Exodus? Where is this coming from?
Yeah, and I think the context is extremely important to understand. Instead of, when we study these, whether it be in catechism class or we're memorizing them with our children, the service of prayer and preaching has them as one of the readings that are spoken by the whole of the congregation. It's important not to see these outside of their context, but exactly as to not just where they fall in the book of Exodus, but also how they fit into the whole life of the children of Israel and how they fit into our lives as well, as we are the new chosen people of God, as Christians, cleansed through the waters of baptism, made his children. And so in that way, we are the new children of Israel. And so really, throughout the book of Exodus, what we see is God taking his people, and instead of them going off into their own wants and wills, God collecting them and making them again his own. And so when the children are in slavery, it's God who is releasing them through that. And so we see at the end of the plagues, we see the Lord instituting the Passover, that is the Passover meal, where the children in a way are then given this vehicle, that is the remembrance meal for the Passover. They're given this vehicle to remember the night in which they were freed from bondage, from the slavery of the Egyptians. And so in that, they are then released to be able to go free. But as we know, Pharaoh has a second heart. He changes his mind yet again, and his heart becomes hardened against the children of Israel. And so they, after they are released, they get to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians follow in tow in order to try to round them up and to bring them back. But the Lord does not let that happen. He allows for the Israelites to cross through the Red Sea on dry ground. Whereas when the Egyptians come, first their wheels get clogged, and then ultimately they're swallowed up in the Red Sea itself. So the Lord again showing his care for the children. And then they begin their wandering through the desert. There's this beautiful song from Moses that kind of breaks up the crossing of the Red Sea and then gives them a good jumping off point into God's providential care for them through the wilderness. So in 16, we see that God's first second, caring of them. The first is at the end of 15 when the Lord turns the bitter water into sweet water. The second caring for them going into the wilderness is the manna from heaven that the Lord gives them command and gives to them out of his good and gracious will. And then in 17, the Lord continues to care for his people by giving them water. And then finally, in 19, we get to where the children are encamped today with the children at the foot of Mount Sinai and Moses going up Mount Sinai in order to be with God. And in that moment, then we have Moses coming back down and giving the people the words of the Lord.
The ways, there's two things in particular I want to hit on that I find very helpful as we think about how the Ten Commandments fit into that narrative. The first was your comments about how the Lord is giving them freedom all along. And back when we were talking through the 10 plagues, one of the important points that we made was that the slavery that Israel knew there in Egypt wasn't only their forced labor, but it was also their slavery to Egyptian idolatry, to any god other than the Lord. And so when the Lord leads his people out into freedom, that freedom has to come to this point here at Mount Sinai, to these words that the Lord is going to speak to his people to show them what true freedom is like. Because if he just leaves Israel to be their own master, then they're just going to fall back into idolatry, the idolatry of self. Rather, the Lord must show them what it means for him to be their God. So Mount Sinai, in that sense, is just the natural conclusion, the natural, or perhaps not conclusion, climax of the bringing out into freedom. And the other thing that you said that I think is spot on is that the Lord is caring for his people as children. And so just as a father and mother give birth to a child, but then don't leave that child there at the hospital, but take that child home, care for that child, raise that child, and bring that child into adulthood. So the Lord is going to do here for his own firstborn son, Israel. He's given them new birth out of the Red Sea, and now he's going to raise his child, his firstborn son, to be the people that belong to him. So both of those, I think, are very helpful ways to fit the Ten Commandments into the context here for the people of Israel and for our lives as well. And so with that wider context set then, Pastor Wheatfelt, bring us a little closer into what the Ten Commandments function as for the people of Israel and also for us as Christians still today.
Absolutely. So first, just to touch on your point, your first of the points, the freedom from the slavery of idolatry. The Lord doesn't, like you had said, doesn't leave them to their own devices, sets them free and lets them just kind of figure it out on their own. In fact, when Moses goes back up the mountain and tries to, it convenes with God again, they feel like they are left to their own devices, and thus they build themselves a golden calf. So we see how problematic that is if we were to if God were to have just released them and sent them on their merry way to just figure it out on their own. I think that's ultimately that does then go into the second point, that God is caring for them as children, just as we care for our children in everything, in giving them food and giving them clothes and giving them a place to eat or giving them a place to sleep, and also in showing them what it means to be a person of God, what it means to be a child of God and to be taken care of by Him. We don't just leave our children to figure it out on their own, or we shouldn't leave our children to make their own decisions in regard to what faith, denomination, what have you, they're going to choose, because more times than not, all they're going to choose is to not do anything or to be part of the religion of me. So just kind of add to those two points. But then to go on the looking at the overall focus now, moving down in the view of seeing how the book of how the Ten Commandments, how these words from the Lord work, these really are a covenant now between God and between the children of Israel. God setting the ground rules in a sense and saying, this is who you are, this is who I am, this is who you are in light of who I am, this is who I am in light of who you are, that is my children. And so he's laying this out there for them to say, these are in a sense the boundaries for what it means to be the children of Israel. And he does that prior to them getting into the promised land, so that when they get to the promised land, they can say, okay, these people do not abide by these words. Instead, these people have made for themselves other gods, and that is not who we are. We have our God, they have their God, thus we are not one and the same with them. It gives the ability to, in a sense, weigh out what is of God and what is not of God, what is anti the God of the children of Israel. And as the children of Israel know and have seen the works of the Lord, He is the true God taking care of His people. And so in that, then the Lord is creating this covenant between God and between His people in these words. Kind of jumping off from there, then it really allows for us to have these words allow for us to really have a good understanding, or to have a good understanding, to understand their usages, how we now use them, and they are for our good. The world will see these 10 words as stifling, or as restrictive, or as even boring, or they're limiting the personal freedoms that we as individuals have, where in all reality, they allow for us as people to live the lives that God has called us to live, in a sense, being clear-minded, knowing, and as I said before, being able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, what is okay, what is permissible, and what is not permissible. And so in that sense, then we come to kind of the Lutheran understanding of the usages of the Ten Commandments, that they are that curb, that mirror, and that guide that we claim that they are. They're the curb, as I had said before. They give us the boundaries so that we know what is right and what is wrong, what is good, and what is not good. So it sets it up in that way for the way that we view and work within this world. But then it also shows us who we are as individuals. It shows us the face of what it of who we are. And what it shows us is that we do not keep these. We are not able to keep these in and of ourselves. And then finally, it gives us a guide. It shows us the path as Christians to live the Christian life and how Christians move forward through the journey that is the Christian life. And so those three things are very, very important to keep in mind as we plow through these 10 words. And then that leads me to my final point with kind of seeing these. And Pastor Oppold, I've appreciated you using the word when referring to these as well. Where's the common vernacular for talking about these is the 10 commandments. The Lord never uses the word commandment in these, or Moses never uses the word commandments. They're commands, yes, but he never uses the word commands within this text. In fact, we'll talk a little bit about it further as we get into verse 1. When the Lord speaks, he speaks these words. The word words in the Hebrew is the specific word is devarim, which comes from the word, the root word dabar, which is simply just words, not commands. If we want to really focus in on how these words are given to us, you know, see them as these are the words, because these words come to us both as law as they are, but then through the person of Christ, they're gospel too, because they free us. They show us who we are through being people of Christ, and what we are to do. And so in that what the life that he calls us to, and how he has freed us from the obligation of keeping these, and that he has forgiven us of our failures of these, and in that these words are gospel.
I appreciate that, because it's not wrong for a person to refer to these as the Ten Commandments. Our catechism does that. We teach it to our children.
Absolutely.
In that way. So it's not wrong. But yeah, to recognize, as you point out here, that that's not the word that we have in Exodus 20, that the Lord does say he's speaking these words to his people, invites us to see them in a new light. Because I think often we tend to view these 10 words, these 10 commandments, in a rather negative way. As you pointed out, that God's trying to limit me, he's trying to prevent me from having fun or something to that effect. But of course, that's not at all what God is attempting to do. Rather, as I think you well pointed out, he's showing us what our identity looks like. What does it mean for him to be our God and for us to be his children? And from that identity, grounded in him, flow those three functions of the law, as you pointed out, the curb, the mirror, the guide. And so to see that here, again, we're setting this in the context of the narrative that Scripture gives us, which helps us then, as we learn them catechetically as children and in our families and in our congregations, to use them in a way that's going to benefit our faith, not in a way that's going to anger us or turn us against God as if he's trying to ruin our fun. Far from it. We can receive these 10 commandments as the gift that God intends them to be. So with that, let's go ahead and start reading here. So again, we're in Exodus chapter 20, beginning at the first verse. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And I think I'll pause right there, because here we've been saying, Pastor, we felt that we're going to be talking about the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And when the Lord starts speaking from Mount Sinai, he doesn't start with what we commonly call the first commandment. He doesn't start with, this is what you shall do. Instead, he starts with, this is what I have done. And this is a pretty significant thing, isn't it, Pastor Wheatfelt?
Oh, absolutely. So Moses, what has transpired in 19, Moses goes up the mountain and then he comes back down, and Moses is the one now delivering these words, this word of God, to the people. He's preaching the reality of who they are and who God is. And he doesn't, like you had said, doesn't start with who the people are and what the people are to do for God. No, instead he starts with the event that has shaped the lives of the people and has, in a sense, caused them rebirth. And that is the leaving of the leaving of Egypt, the Red Sea, and now their entrance into, and the, what we'll see is as we continue on in Exodus, the continual care of the children of Israel through the wilderness. And, you know, thinking about the middle one, the Red Sea incident, in a typological way, that is, as a foreshadowing of a greater reality, you can see what baptismal, you look at it baptismally, the children are carried through the Red Sea, not by their own works, but by the work of the Lord. And even in that Red Sea, whereas it's a good thing for the children to pass through, when the bad thing, that is the Egyptians, try to pass through, they are swallowed up completely. Typologically speaking, the greater incident is what happens in each and every one of us as Christians when we are made Christians through the waters of baptism. The Lord, through his work, his word, his called servant, the pastor, and for infants, the parents, using all of these, ultimately having faith given to them by the Holy Spirit, carries that individual through the waters of holy baptism, where they are now safe and secure on the other side. But the bad, the evil, the sin, death, and the devil have now drowned in that water and are no more, completely, they're completely covered up for that individual. And so, speaking of how the Lord cares for his people, you see that all the way through. So that's the, now we're coming to this climax of the works of the Lord, and the Lord retelling now about these works. He is their God and they are his people. That's the relationship, that's the communion that they now live in, that this is the relationship. You know who I am because I've told you who I am. I tell you now who you are, and I show you who you are and how you live both with me as God and you all as my people. And so, yeah, it's brilliant that the Lord begins not with what they do, but not only what he does, but what he has already done for them.
And in that way, then, I love the connection you made to baptism. So the Ten Commandments then describe the people of Israel, their life baptized into the Lord, right? I mean, so, and that's a great connection to make. And I think of our baptismal liturgy, how it follows the same thing. The Lord does the same thing. He brings us safe through the waters while he drowns the devil and all his works and all his ways, as we renounce in the liturgy, and we pray for the baptized one, that as the final prayer of the liturgy goes, we humbly implore you that as he has now become your child, you would keep him in his baptismal grace, that according to your good pleasure, he may faithfully grow to lead a godly life to the praise and honor of your holy name. And finally, with all your saints, obtain the promised inheritance in heaven. That's what the Lord is giving to his people here. He has baptized them in the Red Sea, and now he's describing the baptized life of freedom that he's giving to them. And he's going to give that to them in these 10 words, which we're going to see in Exodus chapter 20. And we'll pick up those 10 words on the other side of the break, which we'll take right now. But please stick around and join us on the other side.
Hi, I'm Pat. Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance. Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Welcome to A Peep Behind the Scenes. In 1878, this book quickly sold over 2.5 million copies. Now, over 100 years later, it comes to life as a powerful audio drama. The story of the lost.
There's nobody loves me, and nobody never did.
And the Good Shepherd, who brings them home.
For God so loved the world.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Jay Ashcroft, Missouri's Secretary of State. Our securities division works hard to protect Missouri investors. If something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Call us to learn if your investment advisor is properly registered. Give us a call today at 800-721-7996 and check with us before you write the check. Sponsored by Missouri's Secretary of State Securities Division Investor Education and Protection Fund.
The story of Worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too. Broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology, we are Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Friday, August 23rd, as we look at the text of Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17 with Pastor Matt Wheatfelt, the Director of Admissions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Wheatfelt, prior to the break, we had looked at the overall context of the Ten Commandments, and we noted how the Lord starts these ten words, he starts these ten words actually by telling his people who he is, what he's done for them. And it is out of that reality that now he will begin to describe what they look like. Who are they as his children? And so we're going to continue reading here in Exodus chapter 20, now in verse 3, as the Lord begins to describe for his people what their life as his children looks like. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We'll pause there with the section that we often call the first table of the law, the first table of these 10 words that God gives us, each of them dealing with our love for God above all things. And of course, we start with the first commandment or the first word, the first reality that comes out of the Lord bringing his people out of Egypt means that he's the only God that they shall have. I don't know if this is maybe a good way to get us going. We've mentioned, you know, that these are words and rather than commandments. Another important thing that we should probably point out is that in the Hebrew, these are not imperative statements. They're not statements saying you must do this. Rather, they are indicative, or we might call them declarative statements in our language, that This is the Lord declaring to his people, this is simply what reality looks like when I am your God who has saved you and brought you out of Egypt. So Pastor Wheatfield, there's obviously a ton that we can look at here. Where do you want to start?
Yeah, I think just starting right there that, this is the Lord isn't telling his people, this is what you do. He's truly showing just the tapestry of the reality that this is who not just you are, but this is who we are in relationship to one another. This is how we live in community. And so the first two are really geared towards this is the relation between with God and his people. That this is the relation. This shows the relationship between God and his people. And so we've got commandment number one, and then immediately following, although some would argue that 4 through 6 is commandment two, I would believe, and I think following Luther would say, this is simply 4 through 6 is simply an explanation of what that means, of what verse 3, that is the first commandment, means, and how we live that out as well. That the no carven images, that he's not speaking towards things, as some would say, like images and things of Christ. He's speaking towards what they're going to be seeing in Cana and what they saw in Egypt. He's speaking towards those type of things that are completely other gods than from this one true God that he is. So 4 through 6 is merely an explanation of one. And then going into 7, we have 2, and it's a continuation of how exactly we live. And so whereas we are to have no other gods, especially that is like the Egyptians or like the people in the lands that they're going to overtake that have carved images of different things and worship different things. Now we also see that we are not to take his name in vain, that is to misuse the name of the Lord. There's a proper way, as Luther notes in the Catechism. There's the proper way to use it, and then there's the not proper way to use it. The proper way to use it, as Luther says, is to call upon him in times of trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. The improper ways are the ways that the Israelites have seen the Egyptians use their gods and how they will see the people in the Promised Land use their gods. That is to conjure them up to do things for them or to bring or to swear down things upon people, to curse people, things like that. That is not the proper way to use our God, that is the God of the children of Israel. That's not what he's there for. He's not there in many ways, I would say, a selfish, self-centered reason. That is, that's going to promote the individual in what the individual wants. Instead, the Lord has promised he's going to take care of his people in all that they need. And so to give him thanks for those things, to pray for those things that he calls us to pray for this life and for especially the neighbor, and also to praise him as well, to lift up his name, and not in a selfish way, but in a way that is giving him thanks and praise. And so we see these two commandments now in the light of this depicts the relationship that the people have with God and that God has with his people, because he will in a sense hold his end of the bargain up. He'll continue to be their God and be their only God, and he will continue to let his people use his name and use that name rightly in the various forms that they're able to do. So
I think that's a very helpful way of saying it, because it helps us to keep in mind that the commandments all come out of a positive reality, a good gift that God is delivering to his people and desires them to use for their benefit. And so what I mean by that is that we very often look at the Ten Commandments and think first about the things that we are not to do. I am not to have any other gods. I am not to take the Lord's name in vain. That's true. But the reason that's true is because there's a good thing that God wants me to have. And that's true for each of the commandments. And so to keep that in mind, as we said earlier, helps us to receive the commandments not as a burden, but as a gift. So commandment number one, the good thing that God is giving to us is himself. He is our God. And all of the wonderful things that it means for us, for him to be our God, I mean, that's summarized there in verse two. He's the one who's saved us. And in the second word, right, that the good thing that God gives to us is his name. He invites us to speak to him, to call upon him, to pray, to bring our needs before him, to give him thanks and praise. And these are good gifts, and used in the way that God gives, they are to our great benefit. And so to keep that in mind through the entirety of these 10 words is so important, so that we do see them as a gift that God is giving to us rather than some sort of burden or evil. That's the farthest thing from the truth. He wants us to have these because he's our God and we are his people. And so then the third word, right, is certainly related to the first two in that it deals with our relationship with God. But we get a little more explanation on this third word concerning the Sabbath day, or this day of rest. What's there, Pastor Wheatfeld?
Yeah, so this third of the words, the third, what we're speaking of specifically, is it shows the right at the crux of who and where our lives intersect with God, with how when our relationship with God, as he's laid out in commandment number one and number two, intersect with our human reality and our relationship with each other as well. It's still part of the first table of the law. But at the same time, it has a special place, in my opinion, as it shows really where our life intersects with God's life in its totalness, if you will. And there's something really special here, and the Lord is calling us into what he did on the seventh day of creation. He's now giving us additional permission to say, okay, today is that day of rest for you. But as we know that if we are left to our own devices, all that we do is simply do the things that our sinful nature would want to do. And instead, what the Lord does is he lays out exactly what it means to have Sabbath. And so what happens on the Sabbath is everything that doesn't happen on those 6 days of doing labor, of doing the work. And then on the Sabbath is a Sabbath not to ourselves, but to God. We rest not just to ourselves and to our work, but we rest in God and in the things that he calls us to do and to be in. And what is that? It's to remember the reality that we live in, that he is our God and that we are his people, that he is the only God, and that there is a positive way to use the Lord's name. And thus we do that on this day. We're called to do that all every day. However, this is the day that everything else ceases. no work, no labor. Everything else ceases, and that becomes the focus for us for that day, and not just for us, but for everyone, for us, for our sons and daughters, male and female servants, even livestock, and the sojourner, the one who is not part of us, but who has come into our midst. If they come into our midst on the Sabbath day, they are to rest as well. And then he lays out again why we are to do that, and that this is just a repeating of what he had said after the sixth day of creation, going into the seventh day, that not just he was going to rest, and he gives us the model for that, yes, but he calls us into his rest and to rest in him as well.
So the good gift then that God gives with this third word is his gift of rest. And I like the way that you've framed it there in terms of a transition from the first table into the second. And I'd never really noticed this before, but I think you're right, because it is a matter of rest from your work. And so the work is that's what the Lord's about to get into in terms of how then do we go out and love our neighbor in these final seven words. But before we do that, the Lord invites us to remember that our lives don't come from our work. Our lives come from his creative act.
And very well said.
Yeah, to keep that in mind, then he gives the Sabbath day, not as a burden, but as a moment to rest and to let him continue to be the creator, the redeemer that he truly is, rather than as we so often do, trying to find our identity and life in what we do, in my work, in my vocation, whatever that is. The Lord says, no, find that rest in me. Listen to my word. That's a great way of looking at the third commandment and seeing how it functions as a transition into the rest of the commandments as we move into the life that we live among our neighbors. That's really good, Pastor Wheatfield. Any further thoughts on that, or do you want to just move into the rest?
Yeah, let's just keep going.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. So command or words 4 through 10 then begin in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So there we have the end of the 10 words as they come to us here in Exodus chapter 20. Now dealing with what we would often refer to today as the second table of the law, teaching us not how we are to love God, but instead how we are to love our neighbor. But as we've said, these things are connected, that our love for God and the reality that he has given us now flows outward into the neighbor with these seven ways that he specifies of how we are to love our neighbor. So Pastor Wheatfield, get us started into these final seven words.
Absolutely. First, we should note that the Lord turns a little bit in regard to the way that he is speaking, especially going through 5 and through 10, that he begins to use the "you shall not," the more imperative language, this is what you are not to do. Still, though, making it a declarative statement, though, but there's just that little turn in 12. I've always loved 12 because 12 really, it really does in many ways pair back well to, or look in its totality to, the first table, that is the in works in our relationship toward God. It is God who is the one who is ultimately our Father. And in our honor of God, which we do on the Sabbath, we also are honoring, we also are called to honor the parent and those who have authority over us, as Luther would explain, that it's not just your birth parents, but it's those who have authority, and not authority in the way of force, but it's authority, in that is what God has called these individuals to do, like the government, like and parents, but those who care for in certain individuals in whatever capacity that the Lord has placed them, like the teacher for the student, the pastor for the congregation, again, the politician for those who are his constituent basis, and what there's a wide other variety that one can name as well. A good starting place is always the table of duties in the back of the catechism, so that's always a great starting point for talking about this. But the Lord calls for us to honor these individuals, and that in that the Lord blesses. Our time on this earth, because he's going to see what we do and give us longer life, but these individuals are called to be in that place to care for us. They're here for our good, and they care for us in and of that. And then Moses, speaking on behalf of God, lays out how the life of the individuals all work together, and he shows them how they live in harmony with each other, with not murdering, with not committing adultery, with not stealing, with not speaking falsely about a neighbor, with not coveting either neighbor's house or any of his other things. Things that they would have called property, we would call within the household of the individual thing. So not coveting any of these things. And so he simply shows how they live in community together. And ultimately then I think really lays out well for us, or segues well for us into just looking at how Luther explained vocation. Vocation is the way in which we live out our lives in Christ, and how ultimately we care for our neighbor. And these all have different touch points within what Luther saw as the three estates for vocation. That is the estate of the family, the estate of the church, and the estate of the state or the government. And everyone has their pull, if you will, their pulling of the rope in all of these, and how our life ultimately works together with that in Christ. Luther's got a great little quote that I've always loved. I've always thought very, very well of in regard to how to view the law in regard to vocation. And Luther says, the Lord doesn't need your good works. And I would also insert, and neither do you need your good works, because Christ has already forgiven you. Your works aren't for you or for God. Instead, Luther goes on to say, your works are for your neighbor. Your neighbor needs them. And what he's saying here is that the law, the keeping of these commandments, is not for the Lord's sake. It's not even for your sake, but it's for your neighbor's sake, that you can take care of your neighbor, that you can benefit your neighbor, and through you taking care of and benefiting your neighbor sees Christ through you. That's who you are through the waters of baptism. You are a little Christ, and so your neighbor sees you through those works, and sees Christ through your works.
Right. And this is how Christ chooses to work among us, is through his works, which is why, for example, he gives us parents. And I appreciate the way you bring out the place of prominence that word holds within the second table here, that the Lord gives parents so that children would be cared for. And so when the Lord teaches us to honor our parents and other authorities, it's not this sort of top down authoritarian tyranny, but rather it's an authority for service, that the parents are those who would care for us. And in giving us that care, that's the Lord giving us that care. And the same is true for the rest of the commandments, that when I support my neighbor in his physical need, that's Christ working for the neighbor's physical need. When I love and honor my wife, when I uphold chastity and purity, that's the Lord doing those things for my neighbor. When I protect my neighbor's possession and income, that's the Lord doing that. When I speak in defense of a neighbor, that's the Lord protecting reputation. When I am content with what the Lord has given me, that's the Lord protecting the property of those around me. So the Lord is using these commandments here as a gift for his people. Pastor Wheatwell, we've got about 2 minutes left. Any concluding thoughts on the morning?
I think you hit the nail on the head there. I mean, it's always Christ working through us. And we speak in regard to vocation as well, about the masks of God. God working through the means, of whatever vocation that we have. Luther always liked it. There's this great quote by Luther talking about the hands of the milkmaid is the mask of God for us, as she is the one actually doing the doing, milking the cow. It's God providing. It's ultimately, as we began this morning, God providing. So we end this morning, God providing as well, that he provides through all these things and all these ways, hidden, but still present in this reality that we call the 10 words, the 10 commandments, as he shapes us to be the people of God, his people through the waters of baptism, and continues to carry us through this life with this as a guide, showing us as a mirror who we are, and continuing to keep us within the lines, within the boundaries, so that we don't stray too far into things that would hurt and harm us.
Pastor Matt Wheatfelt is the Director of Admissions and Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, helping us this morning with Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Pastor Wheatfelt, thank you for your time. The Lord is our God. He is the one who has delivered us, rescued us from slavery to sin, death, and the devil through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now we are his people, living in the gracious reality that he has given us in his word. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Thanks for studying God's word with us this week. We'll talk to you again on Monday.